Well, we do come to give you thanks for the blessings that we've received in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the breadth of your goodness to us, the depth of the salvation you've provided for us. And again, we ask tonight, as we think on your word, that we will be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, that we might see you, we might understand your way, we might then believe you, grip your salvation, live to the glory of God on this earth. And so we're coming in and looking to you to guide us tonight again for your glory. And we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been thinking about the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. And as we've been going through there, we've been looking at this great doxology, in a sense, a song of praise that Paul starts the book with. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In the next sentence, which is 202 words long, he will come back to the concept of being in Christ 10 times by that either in Christ or in whom or in him, and once by a term through Christ, which is almost identical. In the course of the book, he will cover this, or he will come back to this concept of being in Christ about 32 times, if I've got it counted correctly. But again, it's hard to be exact on it. In the books that belong to Paul, every epistle that he wrote, except for the book of Titus, contains the phrase in Christ. And again, depending on how you count, you can come up with as many as 165 or as few, as 130 times he refers to this concept of being in Christ. Now, tonight I want to drop back from the book of Ephesians and just talk about that a little bit, because it's such an important concept. In fact, one commentator says it is the most important phrase in the New Testament. Another man, summing it up, said this, that if you understand in Christ, you understand the whole gospel. That is the gospel message, to be in Christ. The problem with it is that it is a little complex to follow it all through. Because God has one way of salvation, and that's in Jesus Christ. But the need of man is so broad that to look at that salvation, we have to go at it from a whole lot of different angles. It's just like God to do something like this, that you think about it, I think it's very much like the bloodstream that we have. I think, to me, the bloodstream is one of the most amazing features of nature. That in blood which is going through your body, food is being carried in, water is being carried in, wastes are being taken out, the temperature of your body is being regulated, and I'm forgetting a whole lot of other things that are happening at the same time. This bloodstream is taking care of all sorts of different things at the same time, just blood going in and out, doing its thing. All right? That's like God. And to not have to use 25 different mechanisms, think about what a person, a human being, would look like if it was designed by people. We would have a mechanism for this and a mechanism for that, and pretty soon the thing would be so big you couldn't walk it. You know, it wouldn't work. But God can design it so that in that one bloodstream, lots of different things are happening. When he designs salvation, he does it exactly the same way. There is one source of salvation, and it's Jesus Christ. The answer to every need that the human heart actually has, the real needs that we have, the lasting needs that we have, are all in Jesus Christ. But those needs are so varied that we sometimes have a little bit of difficulty following it through. So I thought it would take one night to stop and think about what's Paul saying when he points us to in Christ, the breadth of it. Now, we already know that it's broad because of the way that he structures out that sentence. In that one sentence, he comes back to the concept 11 different times. And in that, he counts at least 10 different singular blessings that we have, different needs that have been met. He's not exhausting our need, nor the salvation which is in Christ in that. So what are we, how should we understand this concept to be in Christ? Now, there are a lot of ways to go about this. If you read the books, there are a lot of ways you can go at it. But I want to start by looking at the simplicity of the gospel itself. Let's start by looking at that. What is the actual gospel? It's so incredible because, again, we say, I said, if we designed a human body, it would be hopeless. God designs salvation. He does it by one person doing a work. And here's the gospel. It's in chapter 15 of the book of Corinthians, is a summation of it. Now, again, it doesn't have every element of it in there, but here we have the essential things which form the good news. Remember, we're talking about the gospel. We're simply saying the message which to human beings, because of their need, should be, is, but they should receive it as good news. And here it is. All right? And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. He tells them at the beginning what they did about the gospel. They believed it. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But here's the actual gospel. Isn't this incredible? For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then He goes on to describe or to tell us about different ways in which He was manifested and then on into the implications of the resurrection. That's the whole gospel. That's God's message of deliverance. Back there, we thought about it that way back at the very beginning, before time, all right? Somewhere back there, God made an agreement with His Son. All right, the God the Father and God the Son came to an agreement, a plan. Father's plan, the Son accepts it, and a plan was put into purpose, into action. All right, and that action comes to pass when He comes to this earth. That was the plan, that He would come as a man on this earth. And when He came as a man on this earth, although He did many good things, He healed people, He taught, He did a lot of other things, He primarily came to do one thing. And that one thing was to go to Jerusalem and die. Here is the gospel. Again, I want to remind you of the simplicity of it. It is so incredibly simplistic in one sense. It first of all says that Christ died. The Son of God comes to this earth, and He died. He really died. This is important. Again, I don't know how many of you have heard the gospel a thousand times, but we rattle it off. Jesus died for my sins. But the eternal God became a man, and He actually died. I want to underscore that. As I came through the liberal side of Christianity, and I know that there were those that actually questioned whether He had really died, if He was really a person. Well, He was a real person, and He truly died. Let me just note that there are three groups of people that would have testified to the death. Number one, there was a Roman guard who was at the foot of the cross when He died. And it was his responsibility to be sure that He was dead. His head would roll if He wasn't dead. I can guarantee you that man was sure He was dead. Secondly, His enemies were all around Him, people who hated Him and wanted to see Him dead, and they stayed there to make sure He was dead. And then His friends, a group of friends, came and prepared Him for burial. And that preparation is not a small preparation. It's a fairly involved preparation of wrapping and putting spices in there. As they did that, they would know He was dead. God came to this earth and died. He didn't die a natural death. He didn't die of some disease. He died as a punishment. It was an earthly punishment. It was one that the Roman government had designed, a punishment for those that were evildoers, But by Pilate's own confession, there was nothing to give, put him there. So that when they put the sign over his cross, which was always placed on the cross, this is why the guy is here. All right? He was always placed there. This is his crime. This is his punishment. All that Pilate could put there was Jesus, King of the Jews. Because he had nothing to say. Now that's important for us because there is a reason why he is dying there. And the reason he is dying, that death of a criminal is for sins. Now, the question comes up here, what are we talking about? We're saying sins. All right? And so it's not really a word that's used out there very much anymore with any content. So what are we talking about when we say that he's dying for sins? God created men to know him. It was the great desire of God's heart that men should know him, love him, and honor him. That's why we were made. That's why you were made. That's why I was made. Every person in this room, every person that's ever lived, was made for the purpose of entering into a knowledge of God and in that loving him and honoring him. Now, if you want to know what sin is, you do just, here's all that there's involved in sin. I did it. I decided when I was a kid that I really didn't care about loving God and knowing God. I cared more about my own happiness. I cared more about my own pleasure. I cared about my own sense of justice. And and we all did the same thing. I mean, we were all in the same boat together. So God can say, you ought to be pure, but I wasn't pure, and I didn't want to be pure. In my own sexual pleasure was more important to me than to honor God. It was just that simple. This is going to cost you your relationship with God. I really didn't care. Now, I'm not sure I would have said it that blatantly, but that's the practical way I lived. God's the God of truth, right? I ought to be a man of truth. I ought to reflect something of him. I ought to honor him by speaking words that are truth. And I don't know if I ever got any of those out of my being. A perpetual liar. A perpetual liar. Why does I lie? Because the most important thing to me was my own standing with other people. It's how I could, well, not so much standing, but how I could use people for my well-being. That's how I interacted with people. I was supposed to love them. they were there. This is terrible, isn't it? But I think I was just like all the rest of the human beings that were around me. That was my impression that you're going to try this same trick, so I'm going to try to outrun you. But the point was this. All that time, I should have been seeking after God, but I didn't care about him. I cared about the career I thought I was going to have, the positions I would have, the honors I would get in sports or something else. It doesn't matter what it is. But see, God's put us out. Now, that's called sin. It's not just a collection of lies. It's the refusal to honor God with the life he gave me. That's very important. Because unless I understand that problem of sin, I'm not going to understand why God's dying. I'm not going to understand what he's going to do about the whole situation. So he died for sins. That guilt that sin had accumulated for the human race had to be dealt with, had to be put away, and he goes there and dies. It says he was buried. He was buried, right? Now, I don't know if you've ever wondered why they put that in there, and he was buried. But it's very important that he was buried, because he was dead. And as he was buried, it means that nobody took him out back and revived him. He was put in a tomb, which was a carved-out cave, and a stone was put on it, and he was left alone. Now, the key, this is the heart of Christianity. This is the thing which makes Christianity worth following. Third day, he came out of that grave. It says on the third day, he rose from the dead. Now, this is the gospel. It's in that action that God delivered us in every way we need delivered. Again, I want to finish up with that thought. The heart, the reason you should believe Christianity is because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That is the point which you're going to have to either decide for or against. We have a lot of conflict over, is the Old Testament true? Is this true? Forget that right now. Work upon this one point.
There are over 500 people, he says in this chapter, who could testify. They can't do it anymore, but they could testify, and they wrote the testimony that he was alive after he was dead. I have never known anyone who was alive after they did. It's one of the most final things that, finality, there's something about it which is irreversible, and yet he was raised from the dead. Now, that's the gospel. Now, in that is the entirety of your salvation. Now, why would a message that simple be good news? That's the question. I mean, why would that be a message of good news to men? And I want to take you back in thinking to an Old Testament passage here, because we're kind of going backwards now to the man. There's a man called John the Baptist. John the Baptist was sent by God to get everything ready so people would be listening to Jesus. All right, so they just get things warmed up. All right, kind of like what we do when we have the beginning of a service. You have sometimes in big conferences a lot of music to get everybody warmed up and ready and get their minds on things, and then you get up there and speak. You got to kind of move them over there. Well, John the Baptist had that responsibility. He was to get everything ready for Jesus. And so in the Old Testament passage in Isaiah chapter 40, God predicts the coming of John the Baptist. And he talks about him as if he is going to be a herald of the king. I mean, somebody, when the king had a decree, when he had something he wants to say, he sent people out to go to the street corners and yell it out. All right? Just yell this out so everybody will know. Taxes are going up by 15%. If that happened in the Roman world, guys would come to the corner and said, everybody's taxes are up 15%. Right? If you've got something you have to do, something new you have to do, if they're going to come up with a new tax, somebody goes out and cries it. And so he pictures John the Baptist as a man who's going to go out and cry out. All right? And so in the prophecy, after he says, now go and cry, and he said, well, wait a minute. How can I go and cry? I don't know what to say yet. All right? And he says this, here's what I want you to go tell people. This is the way that you're going to have to prepare them for the Lord. Go tell them this, that all flesh is grass, and its glory is like the flower of the grass. And the grass withers, and the flower fades. All flesh is grass, but the word of our Lord, the word of the Lord, what? Stands forever. That's what he's going to go tell them. Isn't that an interesting thing to tell? Go tell people they're dying. Now, all flesh, all he's talking about is human beings. This isn't some technical biblical term. All flesh are just human beings. We're all flesh tonight. All people who are alive, he says, they're just like the grass. We can see it out there. We've had a drought going on for I don't know how long. It's really getting dry out there. And the grass, which was green in the middle of the summer, is now really brown. Really, really brown, because it's been really dry. But he says this, that something, as he go on in that chapter, he says something else is going to happen. Not only are they going to fade, and that happens to everybody. Let me just say, back off here just a little bit. It happens to everyone. I don't think there's any place that it shows up more than when you have a ceremony to honor an old athlete. All right? Just a few weeks ago, the Atlanta Braves had their last game in a particular stadium, and they're going to move to a new stadium. So Turner Field is out now. Okay, so as they were doing that, they had a ceremony, and they brought in their greats. All right? Hank Aaron is one of the best baseball players that has ever played. But Hank Aaron was there, and he could hardly walk. There is no way, if you stood Hank Aaron up on the stage and nobody knows who he is, that you're going to guess that he at one time was the home run king of the whole place. It doesn't matter whether he is or not, but he was. He could do it. Then this was really funny. They have three pitchers, which I don't know if all three of them got the Cy Young or not, but they came up, and they're going to throw in a pitch, and one of them could hardly throw. And it wasn't that long ago, he was a Cy Young pitcher, and you're going like, whoa. Because all flesh, I don't care how much you achieve, all flesh is grass. And no matter what achievement you get on this earth, he says it's like the glory of the grass. The flower, the grass withers, the flower fades. No matter how beautiful flower is, it's dying. But then he goes on in the chapter to say it's worse than that. Not only does life go downhill like this, but it gets to this point. One day, he puts it this way, the breath of God blows on it. Everybody, the breath of God is going to blow on every one of us. And then we're finished. We stop fading. We're gone. We're gone. And when that takes place, when that's finished, that's what he goes said. Go tell them this. This is what they need to know. This is what they have to face up to. There was a song when I was a kid, before it started really fading, all right, when I was a kid. It was pretty well known, and it went this direction. It says, so we will continue to pretend that our life will never end. And then he goes on to, I won't go on with the rest of the song, and I won't sing it, all right? But that's the way it went. We'll continue to pretend our lives will never end. Isn't that the human dilemma? We all are kind of pretending that it isn't going to happen to us, that we're watching a film and everybody else is, you know, in the film. But we're going to be eliminated from that film. He says, go tell them they're all fading, no matter what you've achieved. And then the breath's going to come. And when that takes place, and we're getting to the point of in Christ, only one thing is going to matter. There's only one thing that's going to matter when that person wakes up on the other side. Because immediately they're going to be asked by God to give account. It's the way it's pictured. Again, we don't know the timing, but it's point unto men once to die and then faces judgment. Judgment just means this. I gave you a body. I gave you time on the earth to honor and glorify me. A chance to know me. A chance to know who I was and to fellowship with me. What did you do about it? Right? Now, there's only going to be two kinds of responses at that time. There are two kinds of people. Just like in this room, there are only two kinds of people. This is the way Paul sees it. This is the way the New Testament sees it. There are some people who are in Christ, and there are some people that, and I'm going to use a non-biblical term, you're in yourself. You're just in yourself. Right? You are who you are. So that if you came before God, all you can bring is whatever you did on this earth. All right? That's all you can bring. And what you're bringing is faded. All right? So it's really not too much. Now, if I would have done that, if I would have died in my teenage years outside of Christ, what would I have brought? A lot of problems. A lot of serious problems. Right? And so Paul says, here it is, there's two chances. A person is either in themselves or in Christ. Now, this is extremely important because all the salvation that God wants to give to us is ours because of an identification with another person. What does it mean to be in Christ? Because that's the only opportunity a person has there, or they're either going to be in themselves or, as I said, in Christ. Now, when did we get into Christ? What was it? What? Now, in one sense, we've already seen it. God made a choice back there, all right? But at the very end of that section that we had, we found out that there was a point in time. He says, when you heard the message, all right, you also, after hearing the message of the gospel, message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed. You were claimed by God. Now, what does all that mean? How does a person become in Christ? We're going to see what it means in just a moment, but how do you get there? Well, you were out of it because you were created for God, but you refused Him. The situation is so hopeless that there's nothing you can do about that. There was nothing I could do about it. By the time I figured out that I had a problem, it was way too late. Right? I've always thought about this. I've used the illustration before, but I was in Israel, got a chance to go out in the desert in Israel, and we were way out there. It was 115 degrees out there, and the man who was taking us out there says, he told us before we went out there, he says, you get a bottle of water in your hand, and I want to see you drinking all of the time. I don't want to ever see you. If you ever catch you without the water, you're going to be in trouble. As if to have one in both hands if you want, but keep drinking the water, because and this is the word that he used. He said, because the moment, if you ever get thirsty, it will be too late. You must never get thirsty. Well, that's where we are as a human race, right? Well, all of a sudden we wake up one day, we figure out, you know, I think I made some mistakes, and it's too late. It's too late. There's nothing we can do about it. God knew there was nothing we could do about it. And so he provided that salvation. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried, raised again according to Scripture. That's the salvation he provides. Now, all he says is this: you have no hope of ever getting to me apart from what I did for you in Christ. That's the only hope you have. That's it. There's nothing else. You can't add anything to it. There's nothing else you can do. There's no work you can do. There's no act of repentance you can do that will cure anything. The only thing you can do is come to me and receive a salvation, which is I'm giving. Now, there are two things you have to do in that. And go back to our view of what sin is all about. Sin was my refusal to honor God. So all I do when I come and receive this is, first of all, I take it from him, and then I agree to let him do whatever is necessary to save me. How about that? That's what repentance is all about. There's lots of people that will come all the way up there, and they'll look at it and say, I'd like to grab it, but I don't want to let go of this. You see, he wants to save you from that, right? You see, if I don't want to be delivered from this, then I can't be really saved, because when he saves, he completely saves. If any man's in Christ, he becomes a brand new creation. All old things have passed away. Everything is new. Right? At the end of the program, you are going to look like Jesus Christ in perfection. That's the goal to which God's saying. So at the very beginning, what do? First of all, I'm embracing the fact that he has provided, and there's nothing I can do about it. I'm giving up on all the rest. I'm going to quit trying to build something while it's fading. All right, I'm going to give up on my fading life. It's put at the end of book of Isaiah, or the end of Isaiah chapter 40 this way: those that wait on the Lord gain new strength. It says the youths, the ones that try to run hard, they're going to faint and die. But those that wait for the Lord will gain a new kind of strength. All right, so he says that's what you have to do. And then, of course, along with that goes this idea that I also have to allow him to do, make the change. It's free. It's yours to do with what you want. Change it however you want. Now, at that moment, a person comes into an experience of being in Christ. It's at that point that the benefit of being in Christ becomes a reality to me. Or to you. Those who have come to Christ, who are in the auditorium tonight, all can testify to that. I could bring you up here and you could tell me when it took place. I have the privilege of standing up here, so I keep giving my testimony, but you could give your testimony of when that came to pass. At that point, it's a picture that I'm placed into Christ. Although it's been in one sense true forever, now the reality, all the benefits of that begin to be mine. What are those benefits? Well, they are multiple. They are multiple because my need was multiple. And so we're going to try to sum them up, and we're going to sum them up in two categories. Right? How about that? For those of the theologians, just forgive me. But the answer to the question, what does it mean to be in Christ, is the New Testament. Read it. All right? So it's everything that's involved in salvation. So it's too broad to just say, well, this is it. But because it has so many different aspects to it, you can get to a point where you think, well, this is what it is, and you're taking part of the salvation as whole of the salvation, and you miss out on the benefit here. But we're going to put it in two categories primarily. We're going to talk about, first of all, it is a relationship. That's the first thing. What does it mean to be in Christ? What to be in union with Christ? What is taking place when a person is in union with Christ? Well, they're identified with him. That God looks at them as if there's a relationship between them. Now, I don't physically change. I mean, you can't look around this room and say this person's in Christ and that person's not. All right. So whatever this is, it's not something I can see here directly. But it has two dimensions. This new relationship has two dimensions to it. The first we call, and I hate this word because it's so, you know, doctrinal. All right, so it sounds so like, anyway, it's positional. We have a positional benefit of being in Christ. Now, How else are we going to do it, though? I tried to think of, you know, what's an easy way to look at that? What does it mean, positional? That means that because I am identified with Christ, just because I have that identification, certain things, God treats me in a certain way. On your paper, it says that it's very similar, although there's limitation, but it's very similar to the matter of citizenship. Now, because the world is changing so much, and citizenship doesn't have quite the connotation to it it used to have, all right? There was a time when if you were a citizen, you had the rights in a country, and other people didn't, and that worldwide is changing. It's just a different world. So it kind of breaks down there a little bit, but we could think of it another way. Let's think of it this way. In Augusta, Georgia, there is a very famous golf course in which the Masters is held, Augusta National. I can't play there. I can't play anyway, but I can't play there. I can't even try to play there because that's a very, it's an exclusive club and membership is very demanding. And if you aren't one of them, you don't play unless you come with one of them. You see, with the membership in that club go certain privileges just because you're a member. And in a sense, that's what we're talking about positionally. Just because we are a member of Christ, we have been identified with Him, we have certain blessings. And that's the only reason that they're there. The one that is primary to us, and for most of us, a great, again, we've already talked about here, is this. And their sins and their wicked deeds, I will remember no more. That's a good verse, isn't it? And their sins and their wicked deeds, I will remember no more. Why won't he? Because Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And when he identified with me, with him, those sins were taken away. That is gone. And we could go through a whole series of things. We are positionally, it's true. Because I'm in Christ, I have a relationship to every other person who's in Christ. They're also in, and we end up with a relationship simply because we both know Him, because we are both in Him, because we're both identified with Him. So I'm in the church, whether you like it or not, just because I'm in Him. And you're in the church, whether I like it or not, just because you're in Him. God looks at Him and puts us in that position. We are in that. There is an authority that we have in on this earth. We are seated with Him in heavenly places. We are identified with Him. And as those that are identified with Christ, we have an authority, a responsibility on this earth. We have a deliverance from certain things. But it is more than just a matter of being a position. The other problem with the positional truth is this, is it eliminates the personal element to it. You see, I have certain rights because I'm an American citizen. In the Roman world, Paul had a lot better kind of rights just because he was Roman. And you know that he used that citizenship at key points. But I have certain benefits because I am an American citizen. However, despite what they try to tell us every 4 years, the government doesn't love me. The government seldom is concerned about me. Once every 4 years, they're concerned, very concerned. And so they try to convince me of their concern. And then after about Christmas time, the concern is gone because someone has won and someone's lost. And they, anyway, point is that they don't care. They don't care about it. They couldn't care. How can a government care about all those? But you see, when you're in Christ, it's completely different. Because part of that position is everything that God thinks about His Son, He thinks about you. That's what the identification is. That's why you're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Because He won't hold anything back from His Son. And you, by the grace of God, have been identified with His Son. That's why Paul, in another one of his exaltation chapters, says this. Who can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? And he says nothing can do it, because for God to separate me from the love would be to separate His Son from the love. You go to John chapter 17, you find out we are going to be loved with the same love with which the Father loves the Son. Why? Because we have been identified with Him, and being in Him, we have that great privilege. It is a wonderful place, positionally. Right? Now, there's a lot more we could say about that, but let's get that side. But that's only half of it, right? That's only half of it. And sometimes, in the presentation of the gospel, we concentrate so much on the positional benefits that we forget that with those positional benefits come relational, or another kind of a living relational benefit. And the two go together, right? Because you're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. The other side of it is a living side. And what's that? This is not just position. This is the fact that when Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, He was buried, He rose again, in a mysterious way, God identified me with that whole process. All right, now this it takes us to a whole different realm of Christian liberty. See, when a couple weeks ago we were talking about it, I had two problems. I sinned, all right? I sinned, and I had the guilt of sin. But I also kept doing it. I knew it was the wrong thing to do. I felt bad about it sometimes. I did occasionally feel bad about it, but no, I felt bad. I thought I needed to straighten this out, and then I would turn around and do it again. I sat on it was part of the process God put a proud man through to bring him down to the dirt. I sat on the infield of a track one day and promised God that if He would bless me this way, I will do this for Him. I will serve You this way. I will stop sinning this way if You will just give me... Is this heathen or what? If You will give something to me, I will give something to You. And you know, as I've testified again a lot of times, and again, you can take it any way you want to take it. Put it this way. I did best race I ever ran that night. I walked off of that field not feeling like I'd gotten something from God, with two thoughts. One is, He must really hate sin. And the other is the horrible sense that I'm never going to be able to fulfill my end of this bargain. That I not only am guilty of sin, of turning away from God, but I really have a bent towards it, and there's no way I'm going to hang in there for this. I made a promise that I can't keep. You see, if all God did was forgive me for my sins, I would not have been saved. I would not have been delivered. I would not have had a better life. Because I would have still been prone to lie. I would have still been a mean person to have to get along with. I would have still been vengeful. I would have still been a whole lot of other things. I kept it very well cloaked, I think. I don't know how well people... But the heart that was underneath it was terrible. But I needed more than just forgiveness for all the things I'd done. I needed deliverance from this. Now, how does He deliver us from this? All right? He delivers us the same way that He forgives us. He places us in Christ. And in that placement of living identification with Jesus Christ, we have an opportunity to share His life. Now, this is where we get into this. There's a problem here. See, this is where it goes both directions. You know, on your paper, again, it says here that this is comparable to, it's what God compares it to, the Lord Himself, a tree and the sap running through the tree, running into a branch. All right, so that connection is the kind of connections here, that the life of Christ becomes our life right now. And this mysterious thing comes up, because we are in Christ, and it flows this way, but Christ is in us. And we have a real problem theologically. We want to try to figure out, how can I be in Him and He's in me? Your problem is spatial. You're thinking spatially. You're trying to think of how this would work out with blocks. You can't take a block and put it inside the other block and then have the other. It just doesn't work that way. And there are some ways that people can describe it could work, but that isn't what He's talking about at all. He's talking about a relationship. I'm in Christ, and because I am in Christ, I share His life, which means that as I share His life, He is in me, acting on my behalf. The reason, one of the ways we know a person has come to God, is that the life starts to manifest. The two go hand in hand, because when a person comes to that place of vital faith, God not only forgives them, when he places them into Christ, he does both sides. He gives them position with Christ. He gives them a new life in Christ. If the new life isn't manifested, they're not in Christ. Not perfectly manifested, but there's a direction. Next week, we're going to get to the next section, and Paul's going to say this. There's two things I look for that tell me that the Spirit of God is doing a work in a person. I am going to look, and I'm going to see two things. I'm going to first of all see that they trust Jesus, because people who don't know God don't trust God, don't trust the Lord. So when I saw your faith in Jesus Christ, they finally humbled themselves. They finally stopped counting on who they were and tried to promote me and mine to everybody else. And they came to the place where they said, I'm going to trust Jesus. That's an evidence. But he says the other one is what? The evidence of life primarily shows up in this, and your love for the saints. Immediately you become aware that I am now part of a bigger group of people. And because of the common life that we share, right, that we share, I have a sense that I am one with you. Right? So those two things are there, because on the one side we're given the position, on the other side we are given this new life. Now again, to sum it up there at the end, it is to be in Christ is to be identified with him. It's a relationship. It's a relationship in which God thinks of me, not in terms of what I am and what I have done, but in terms of who his son is. Now that's the gospel. That's the good news. And everybody that's in this room who has heard that good news has done something with it. You have either come to that place where you said, you're right, I'm in real trouble, I'm dying. And I can't face God where I am. I'm going to have to lay hold of the salvation which in Jesus Christ. I'm going to have to accept the forgiveness that he can grant to me. God can grant to me in him. And I will humble myself. And at that same time, you will say, you have said this. You have said, now I am releasing myself into your care. That's what it means to exercise faith. You put the weight of your life into somebody else's hands. Faith is taking your life and placing it in someone else's care. And that person that you place, in whose care you place it, is Jesus Christ. You place it in his care for the forgiveness of sin. You place it in his care for the reworking of that life so that the purpose for which you were created can be fulfilled. So again, as we were last week, I would strongly urge you to think through that fact. When was it that you came to that place? To ask the question tonight, honestly, in your own heart, am I alive to know God and to honor him? Or am I alive on this earth to have a good time and take care of myself? Which is it? If you're in the latter category, everybody else in this room has been there. There's nobody here that hasn't been in that place. That's the nature of the human race, every single one of them. Now, what are you going to do tonight? You'll do one of two things. You're either going to hold on to that and walk away, or you're going to lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where you've been doesn't matter. What you've done doesn't matter. The question is, what are you going to do with it? Some think it's unfair that God chose it back there, but ultimately it comes down to a moment. And tonight you have the gospel in front of you. What are you going to do with it? Can't blame it on God. Tonight he's here. Tonight he is asking you to respond to his message, to entrust your life into his hand. I mean, you're going to trust him to save you and allow him to do what he wants to do with the life that you have. If you do that, you move from being in yourself, which is also called in the Bible being in sin. The worst thing can happen to you is dying in sin. It's also called being in the flesh. It's called a lot of things in the Bible. But for our purposes, it's just this simple. You're still in yourself. It's all about you. and you come to that place. You put it in Christ, and it's all about Him. And He makes you a new creation. And He'll do the wonderful thing. And you'll know what it is to have real life. And to enter into not only that experience of life here, but be part with Christ in eternity. So let's pray. Father, we come before You and we give You thanks again for Your grace towards us. The wonder of Your provision in one person of deliverance in every area of our need. Father, we come and ask You to speak. We are asking You to convince each one who needs that conviction of the shortness of life, the inevitability of decay, of the reality of facing You. Father, bring it to pass. Father, move by Your Spirit and grant life tonight. The strength to believe. And we're trusting You for it, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.